To India, started working in India almost 40 years ago when David was just 5 years old, and they have been planting churches, advancing the kingdom of God, and most recently they have gone into the ministry of rescuing young girls out of the sex trafficking industry in India. We had a chance to sow into their ministry about 2 years ago when David was with us, and the seed we sowed then has brought great fruit, and great things are happening in India. David is a little shy and bashful, and so I want to ask you, would you stand on your feet and give your very warmest Harvest Time welcome to our friends David and Beth Grant?
Thank you. Sweet love, come for a moment. I want to meet you to meet my wife, Beth. You may be seated. Thank you.
Good morning. It's great to be with you all. When David came a couple years ago, he came back when he got home, and he was so excited about what was happening here. And so I pray he inspired you. You definitely inspired him. And so he said, I can't wait for you to be able to come and sense what God is doing in this church. And so thank you for sharing this vision with us. This is one of the worst horrors and faces of evil in our world today. When you have millions of little girls around the world being sold into prostitution as early as 4, 5, 6 years of age, something's wrong with our world. But isn't it amazing that God is not intimidated by evil? He is not intimidated. We need to be aware of what's happening in our world, because the church needs to be engaged. Because if the church is not engaged in issues like this, there is no hope. Because, see, you can use good legal, social, political means to physically take a girl out of the brothel to another place. But only God can take the brothel out of the girl's mind and heart and spirit. Only God can change the devastation and the destruction that that exploitation creates, where she sees herself as trash with little value. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, the scripture says, if anyone, any man, any woman be in Christ, she is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. Amen. And we're here today because that promise is not just good for a woman in the boardroom in New York City. That promise is just as good in the brothel in Bombay. And so today, after a year, several years of ministry now, our strongest workers in the red light districts in India today are former madams that came out 8, 9, 10 years ago. And now, see, they had leadership gifts, God-given gifts, were being used for other purposes. But now that they have come to Jesus, they understand authority. And when Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore you go. They get that. Those ladies understand that. And so now, where they were filled with demonic power before, they were delivered, and now they were hungry for the power of God in their lives. They knew they needed. And now they walk in that authority. Back into the red light district, they're fearless. They go back in and they're saying to those women that are there, you don't have to stay here. There's another life for you. There's a God who created you. He did not sorrow the day you were born. He celebrated because he gave you life for a good purpose. And so we have seen over 1,000 women and children come out of that kind of brutality and slavery. And now they have found new life. And since David was here last, we've been able, with partners and friends like you, to be able to start a new home in Moldova, the first in Russian-speaking Europe, which trafficking is a huge and significant problem there. The first home in Moldova, and then later this year in Bangladesh. And recently, we have an invitation to do something in Tajikistan. So God is at work. So thank you, church. Thank you, friends, for sharing this vision with us. One day my husband was going and describing in London, he was going, the part the mafia and organized crime plays in this global issue. Why can this be happening? Why is this evil succeeding and exploding? He was describing the work of the Russian mafia, the Albanian mafia. He was going around and saying how they have formed this worldwide network that is so efficient. And suddenly I sat there and I thought, dear God, if organized crime can work together for the purposes of destruction and greed and exploitation, why can't people of faith work together for the purposes of healing and justice? And that's our cry today. If we as the body of Christ across denominations, across nationalities, if people of faith will come together, we are going to see deliverance across our world. In the name of Jesus. It's happening. Amen. God bless you. And you're going to now hear the best preacher in the whole world.
Thank you. That's faith. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. I've been reading in Isaiah and Ezekiel the last few moments because I want to add those scriptures to our... You're going to get scriptures this morning that the other three services didn't get. You know, it's tough to speak at four services when you are kind of an expository, emotional responder like myself. So last service, I was talking about marriage. I believe in marriage. I'm a happily married man. I am a spouse of Beth Grant. I tell everybody, see, my wife is 33 years we've been together. 33 years, never a crossword. Wow, isn't that wonderful? Actually, a few crosswords. It's been wonderful. We have two wonderful daughters. Rebecca is 28. She is single. She is in India. She has been there for 3 years working with the girls rescued out of the brothels. She did her master's degree in using theater as therapy for abused children. She has been involved in ministry as a missionary, bringing Jesus and freedom and joy and using dance and art and music and the word of God to bring freedom to little girls' lives who've lived in violence and sexuality and the perversion of the brothels. And you're going to see a 3-minute video in just a moment. And when you see the little girls dancing, that's our daughter leading them in dancing. My 86-year-old, old-fashioned Pentecostal mother. And I grew up in a very strict environment when everything was a sin. My dad was one of those old-fashioned preachers who preached against everything. Where could we go? Nowhere. What could we do? Nothing. Where did we spend our life? Church. Church was it, I'm telling you. My dad preached against television. Television, he said, is like a commode sitting in your living room, flushing sewage in the minds of your children. Now, that was 50 years ago. So we had to go to the deacon's house to watch TV. So when I grew up, I was the preacher for the crowd. We had great services. That's all we did was play church. Our cat died. We decided to have a funeral. We got a shoebox and put the cat in the box. Had to break his tail in three places to get him all in the box. Had a wonderful funeral. I preached him right into heaven. It was so good. We dug him up the next day and did it all over again. The third day we dug him up, Mama caught us. She said, bury that cat and leave him in peace. We cried because we heard a cat had 9 lives. And we had 9 funerals planned, but our cat only got 3. Then Dad bought a dozen chickens, put them in the backyard. Sunday night was a water baptismal service. My brother said to me the next day, the chickens aren't going to heaven. They haven't been baptized. I said, I will baptize the chickens. We couldn't find the water, but Dad had a big container of gasoline. Dad came home and all the chickens had gone to heaven. He said, what happened to the chickens? We said, we baptized them. And God took them to heaven. That was my childhood. Now the scripture that I'm reading to you right now is Luke chapter 6 verse 45. Read this scripture with me. The good person, out of the good stored up in their heart brings forth good things. And I'm talking about memories of getting saved and of growing up in church. The good person out of the good stored up in their heart brings forth good things. The good person out of the good stored up in their heart brings forth good things. Would you say that with me? The good person out of the good stored up in their heart brings forth good things. Luke 6:45. And the next part of the verse, the evil person out of the evil stored up in their heart brings forth evil things. And the next phrase is so important, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Say with me those words, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen. So I want to talk today about what is stored up in our hearts. I was describing to you a moment ago the memories as a preacher's kid in Pensacola, Florida, growing up as a preacher's kid. And my dad loved missionaries, and he loved missions, and he loved to give. Missionaries stayed in our home. Instead of television, we had missionaries, real live missionaries. And they would share their stories around our dining room table until something of their spirit was caught in my brothers and my heart as we saw the wonderful things that God. And all my life, I wanted to be a missionary. I said, Lord, I want to go where no one's ever heard the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to go and preach the gospel where it's never been preached. And I want to plant churches where they've never stood. I want to put the cross where the cross has never stood. And as Beth said this morning, I want to find a way to feed the hungry and bring justice and righteousness where injustice and unrighteousness has prevailed. And God has given Beth and I that joy. 40 years ago, I went to India. And I've had the joy of helping to plant churches all over India, Bible schools, helping young men and women train for the ministry. One of the young men that we helped go to Bible school, I had the joy of helping him start a church in the city of Chennai. 7 people, 35 years ago. Today, that church has 40,000 people in that one church. Pastor David Mohan, they have mothered 200 churches in the city of Chennai. They have helped start 1,000 churches across India. And it has been an incredible joy. Our daughter Rebecca is there in Chennai with Pastor Mohan today because his daughter is getting married tomorrow. And our daughter is one of the bridesmaids in the wedding tomorrow in Chennai. So it is an incredible family that God has brought together. And I wanted to say to you here at Harvest Time, you're part of a family of God. This is a community of faith. This is a community of those who are establishing a refuge for broken lives. This is Father's house. I've often said the best job in this place is the greeter. To greet people walking in the door, welcome to Father's house. Welcome to a place of healing. Welcome to a place of deliverance. Welcome to a place of revelation. Welcome to where God speaks to us through His Word and through worship and through prayer. Welcome to a place where we grow and we become closer to God and closer to each other. Welcome to the community of faith. Welcome to the family of God. Welcome to where you belong to somebody. You're not just a stranger. I love this. Pastor Glenn would say this morning, this is not a place of depression. It's not a place of oppression. It's not a place of darkness. This is light. Hallelujah. We have come to the lights, and we have come to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good stored up in their heart brings forth good things, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There are several scriptures I want to give you very quickly, and one is in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. Ezekiel 36:26. Probably one of the greatest cries of my heart is in verse 26. The promise of God. Where God says that through the book of Ezekiel, and it's page 733, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. We are working with thousands of little girls in India, Nepal, Bangladesh, Moldova, Europe, and the other continents of the world whose hearts have turned to stone. You don't take a little girl and traffic her, sell her, rape, brutalize, beat, and break her will without something dying inside. The way I describe the little girls that we work with, hearts of stone. Hearts that have been broken, betrayed, brutalized. Hearts of stone. We work with government officials and a lot of non-faith people who say they will never be different. But we live in this book that says when the women came on Easter morning, the stone was rolled away and he was no longer there. Jesus is alive. You see, the resurrection is the only thing that changes the whole world. If it wasn't for the resurrection, there wouldn't be much. Just a lot of good words and us trying to be good people. But the resurrection said, death has been swallowed up in victory. The power of evil has been conquered by the power of good. The Old Testament, Ezekiel the prophet cries out, and I will put a new heart in you. And I will take out the old heart. And I will take out the heart of stone. And I will give you a heart of flesh. If we did not, Beth and I, believe in new hearts, we could not do what we're doing. But you see, we believe in new hearts. We believe that you are in this room this morning because God is here to give you a new heart. God is here to give you a new beginning. God is here to give you a new sense of direction. God is here to say to you, you are not who you think you are. I've got plans for your life. Amen. We have a book that's on a table outside that you could pick up as you leave. It's called Beyond the Soul Curtain. Project Rescue's Fight for the Victims of the Sex Slave Industry. On the back page, it talks about 15-year-old Sumi peels back the soiled curtain of her stall on Falkland Road in Bombay, India's red light district. She peers at the middle-aged customer, watches her madam collects the money. For Sumi, this is her ninth customer of the day, hopefully her last. When she complies with his sexual demand, she'll be released to attend a church service conducted by Project Rescue. We have a church in the red light district where hundreds of girls come out of those brothels to our church on their journey to freedom. This is the story, not of what's behind the soul curtain, but what's beyond the soul curtain. You see, it's not where you are today. It's where God wants to take you. God wants to take you from behind the curtain that has been drawn over your life. God says, I want to draw the curtain back and take you into a new place of freedom. It's Easter season here at Harvest Time. And I stand here with such incredible joy in my heart that it's a new beginning for all of us. Lift your hands and say, new beginning. New beginning. Hallelujah. It's Easter time. You say, well, Dave, that was last Sunday. No, no, it's every Sunday. It's every day for the believer. It's Easter.
He's alive. He has rose from the dead. You don't have to live forever with who you are. And one of the most wonderful scriptures that I know is found in the book of Isaiah. There's several scriptures here that I want to walk through. If you will turn to Isaiah chapter 54. One of the little girls rescued out of a brothel said, "I have found my verse." And she quoted Isaiah 54, 4. Isaiah 54, 4. "Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. He is called the God of all earth." She said, "I have found my scripture. I will forget the shame of my youth." She said, "God does not remember that I was born in a brothel. God does not remember whose daughter I am. I am God's daughter. I am God's daughter." You see, you don't have to live forever with other people's mistakes. Because God is the God who says, "I am the God who would take out the heart of stone and give you a new heart. I am the God who can take away shame and disgrace and brokenness and betrayal and give you a new beginning." That's the ministry of Project Rescue, but that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the story of harvest time today, is that we celebrate the fact that this is a place of refuge. This is not a place where you will be embarrassed or humiliated or reminded of who you were. This is a place where everyone in this room is on a journey toward Jesus. This is a place where every sin is under the blood of Jesus Christ. Where our past is covered. Hallelujah. Covered. Covered. Covered by the grace of God. It's a place of new beginnings. I go back to the Old Testament and I read about the cities of refuge. For someone who had committed a horrible crime, they could run and flee to the city of refuge. And I think that's what the kingdom of God is. It's a city of refuge. It's a city for the broken. It's a city for those that's made a lot of mistakes. I am intrigued with a scripture where Jesus was having dinner with Simon the Pharisee. And a woman came in off the street with an alabaster jar. She was weeping. She wept over the feet of Jesus and dried his feet with her hair. And then she took the alabaster jar and anointed his feet. And the Pharisee Simon said in his heart, if Jesus was a prophet, he would know who that woman is. And he would not want that woman of the streets to touch him if he knew who she was. And Jesus, who knew men's thoughts, said to Simon, "Simon?" "Yes, teacher." "I have a question for you. There were two men, Simon, who owed. One owed a great debt. One owed a small debt. Both were forgiven. Who do you think was the most grateful?" Simon said, "Well, teacher, surely the one who owed the most was the most grateful." And Jesus said, "Simon, I came into your house. You did not wash my feet. You did not anoint me with oil. You did not greet me. This woman came off the street and she has washed my feet with her tears and anointed me with ointment, whom much is forgiven, there is great love. I think of Simon, and I think of the church. At times we don't realize how much we have been forgiven. And we look at those who are so broken, and we want to say, I'm not like them. And as Beth and I have become involved in these last 14 years with broken lives all over the world, it reminds us everybody's broken to a certain extent. Everybody has had moments of betrayal. And the wonderful thing of Jesus is he's not comparing who's the most broken. He's simply saying there's healing for all. Can you raise your hands and say amen? Simon, there's healing for you. There's healing for the woman. There's healing for every person on this planet who calls on the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I grew up as a preacher's kid, made a vow to God I wouldn't marry till I was 31. I spent 9 years in India as a single missionary, and then God brought Beth into my life. She and her first husband were friends of mine at a youth camp in Pennsylvania. I left that youth camp and went back to India for a year of crusades. And that year, her husband was killed in an accident, and Beth became a widow at 25 years of age. I came back from India a year later and called Beth and said, "How are you doing?" And I'll never forget her answer. She said, "There's sadness, but there's peace. God is in charge of my life. I'm not a victim of life. Brian belonged to God, and so do I. David, we're like currency in the hands of God. He can spend us as he pleases." I was so captured by that sense of abandonment in that young widow's life that for the next 2 years, I phoned many times. And one night I was praying. I said, "Lord, I'm 31 years old. I'm willing to be single all my life and give you every dollar I make for India, if that's your will. But if you ever want me to get married, I got a recommendation for you." There's this young widow in Philadelphia named Beth Schaefer. And the moment I called her name, God spoke to me and said, "That's the girl you're going to marry." I grabbed the phone and called my dad. I said, "I'm getting married." He said, "To whom, pray tell? I didn't even know you were going with anybody." I said, "I've never gone with her." He said, "What is she like?" "She's wonderful." "What does she look like?" "I haven't seen her in 2 years. And the last time I saw her, she was married to somebody else." He said, "I'll be praying for you." I said, "Amen." I hung up with Dad and I called Beth. I said, "Beth, would you go to lunch with me tomorrow?" She said, "Sure." I was in Springfield, Missouri. She was in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. I flew to Philadelphia the next day to take her to lunch. Our first date. Sat across the table and said, "I know this is going to sound strange, but I prayed through about it. It's God's will. I love you and I'm going to marry you." She said, "You're entitled to your opinion." 33 years later, it's the same. I'm entitled to my opinion. Not worth much, but I'm entitled to it. I said, "I'm not officially proposing. I'm leaving for India tonight. I'll be gone for 6 months. And I just wanted to sort of put the offer on the table and tell you if anybody else comes along, tell them you're spoken for." So I took off to India and rode her every day for 6 months, flew back to Philadelphia 6 months later, sat at the same table and said, "What do you think?" She said, "This is highly unusual, but I believe God's in it and I will marry you." I said, "Amen. You're a woman of discernment." I said, "I wouldn't put you under pressure. Take all the time you need. But 10 weeks from now, you and I are scheduled to be back in India for crusades. And thousands of people will come to Jesus in those meetings. And if you don't go, I'm not going to go. And they'll all die and go to hell. But there's no pressure on you." 9 weeks later, we were married. It was a wonderful wedding. Beth said, "You know, my father gave me away the first time." She said, "I don't want him to give me away the second time. So would you, when the bridal march begins, would you leave the altar and meet me halfway and escort me to the altar?" I said, "I'd be delighted." So the bridal march began and Beth started. And I left the altar, headed to meet her. Everybody thought I was leaving the church. And I met her halfway and escorted my bride to the altar. And a week later, we went to India. I stood up in India the first day in front of 10,000 people and said, I want you to meet my wife, who was a widow. 9 years in India, and I did not know that a widow in a Hindu Muslim world was considered a curse. I did not know that widows never remarry in that culture. I did not know that a widow's presence was a symbol of death. I did not know how badly the world of widows was in that world until that night. We'd been married a week. The general, the leader of the Assemblies of God of India came to me and said, Dave, we love you, we love Beth, but it would be better if you never, ever publicly said again that she was a widow. In our culture, widows never remarry. No one would marry a widow. I said, well, tomorrow morning I'm speaking to the pastors. Oh, he said, you can share anything with them. So I opened my scripture the next day. And I begin to go through every scripture about widows where God says, I am the widow's covering. I'm her defender, her protector, her provider. And Isaiah, I just read it to you, and I am her husband. And the Holy Spirit fell on those men, and they began to weep and say, we have not treated the widow as this book says. We have treated her as our culture says. But from this moment, the widow will be the most honored person in our church, for God is her husband. And the orphan we will embrace, for God is his father. Because God says, I'm the father of the fatherless. See, God does not leave you in as an orphan or as a widow. He says, no, I'm the husband of the widow. I'm the father of the fatherless. It's a new beginning. Something wonderful happened that day, and for 33 years, Beth has been one of the most honored, distinguished women ministers in India. And in the Assemblies of God, she has been recently honored as the chairperson of the women ministers of the Assemblies of God, and now elected as the executive presbyter. First woman executive presbyter in the 95-year history of the Assemblies of God. Recent Pentecostal evangel featured my wife on the cover. And I'm shameless about promoting my wife. Totally shameless. I dare you. That's Beth. And anyway, it's just an article on women in ministry. Many roles, one call. And I'm so thrilled and honored that God brought us together. The uniqueness out of brokenness to find new beginnings. And then God gave us two daughters. Now you have to understand India. There are two Indias. One India is an India of 400 million middle class people. Many of them, 2 million of them have migrated to America. These are wonderful people. 400 million Indians, educated, wonderful people. But there's another India, 800 million people who live on less than a dollar a day in villages that haven't changed in 1,000 years. That's another India. An India of 200 million untouchables, people who are below the caste system, considered almost subhuman, slaves in many cases. They say today there's at least 27 million people enslaved around the world, maybe as many as 200 million. India, two Indias. The India of New Delhi, the India of Bombay with its wealth, the India of Chennai, the India of Bangalore with its IT industry. That's one India. Then there's another India. Now in that India, 1 million little girls are aborted every year before they were born. Because you see, when a boy is born, there's a celebration. A boy is an asset. A girl is a liability. When a girl is born, there's weeping. The girl child is not celebrated in those villages. 1 million little girls are suffocated at birth in those villages every year. There's no money for a sonogram. In fact, it's illegal in many states in India because the only reason for the sonogram is to determine the gender of the baby. And if it's the sonogram says it's a girl, it's an immediate abortion. So when the little girl is born and she's not welcome in that village, somebody takes a wet cloth and lays it across her nostrils and she stops breathing and they say she was born dead. No, she was born a girl. The value of the girl child. Economist magazine, a couple of weeks ago, front page, cover page, what happened to 100 million baby girls who have been murdered in the last couple of years. 100 million baby girls. The value of the girl child. Oh, but there's a value. 1 million little girls have been sold into prostitution. A commodity to be bought and sold. There's a demand side. 26 years I worked in India and never knew about the red light districts. 26 years I planted churches and preached crusades and fed the hungry and started schools. 26 years I worked in India and never walked through a red light district because I had no business being there. Didn't know about it, had no business. We started a teen challenge center in the city of Bombay to reach the 300,000 street kids or the throwaways, the runaways, the little kids on drugs in the streets of Bombay, the richest city in India. Our teen challenge staff went in the red light district and found 100,000 little girls, mostly from the poverty-stricken villages of the mountains of Nepal, that had been trafficked to Bombay and sold into the brothels, beaten, raped, broken, brutalized. 100,000 little girls. In a street meeting, many of those girls cried out to Jesus and said to our workers, would you take our daughters to a place of safety? They gave us 37 little girls that night. We started our first home of hope. And now thousands of little girls have been rescued. Homes of Hope now in India, Nepal, and other countries that my wife talked about. I'm going to show you a video in just a second. And then our daughter went to Delhi, to India 3 years ago, to Bombay and Calcutta, and then a year ago to Delhi to start a new Home of Hope for the little girls in New Delhi, India. And the last few weeks have been some of the best weeks of my life. As Beth and I have seen God bring little girls out of the brothels, out of the violence and the darkness into a new place. We have a rented apartment, a staff, a place. It's been wonderful. Pastor said to me last night when I arrived, what is the one thing you'd like to see done, David? I said, we need a permanent refuge in New Delhi. We need a permanent home of hope. We need to buy an apartment that those girls, it'll take a year, 2 years, 3 years, four, it doesn't matter how long. They're our family. They're our responsibility. And we will see that they and their mothers have an opportunity to come out of brokenness and find a new beginning in Jesus Christ. Can we see if that video will go at the moment? Take about 3 minutes and watch this Project Rescue video. 1 million daughters. The symbol that you will see on the screen in just a second is a butterfly with a barbed wire at the heart of it. 1 million daughters.
Project Rescue was born out of the Bombay Teen Challenge, an outreach ministry that was working with the children in the slums and on the streets and drug rehab. We discovered thousands of young girls who had been trafficked, that had been brought to Bombay for sex slavery, for forced prostitution.
It was 12 years ago that our colleague, K.K. Devaraj, first took his team, outreach ministry team, into the Red Light District in Bombay. They would look up and see girls and children in the windows of those brothels.
trafficking is primarily an economic problem. It is a demand issue by men who are wanting sexual services. And especially in Bombay itself, a city of 20 million people, where 6 million single men live. And to meet that demand, there has been as many as 100,000 girls at one time that has serviced this industry. Bombay and Calcutta were the original sites for Project Rescue. Now we're moving into New Delhi, India, into the city of Madras, new name is Chennai, Bangalore, and cities that have this problem but maybe not as visible as Bombay and Calcutta.
These little girls grew up in hell. Many of them were born in their mother's rooms in the brothel. They've seen violence every day of their life, exploitation, greed. Everything you and I can hardly imagine, that has been their life in reality.
Project Rescue reaches out to rescue, redeem, and restore, to bring new meaning to their lives. And now we have homes that are scattered across India, Nepal, Moldova.
And today now, those homes are filled with women and children who many were sold into prostitution or they were born into those brothels.
What makes us different in Project Rescue is the holistic approach.
And so for us, that physical rescue out of the brothel is just the beginning. And these women now are powerful women of faith and courage. And they're reaching out to other women and saying, you don't have to stay here. You don't have to live this kind of life. There's a better life for you. There is hope. Can we touch a million? I don't know. But we're going to do everything we can to keep going. Because every life that is touched has a chance for a totally new life.
Project Rescue is changing the lives of some of society's most vulnerable individuals who live in a world without peace, a life without hope. Your gift of $100 per month will provide food, housing, medical, and counseling services for a woman or child, leading them on a path to recovery, restoration, and renewal. By partnering with us for ongoing care, you help make it possible to release them from the living nightmare of slavery to a life of freedom and peace found in Jesus Christ.
Would you stretch out your hands with mine for just a moment and say, Father, 1 million daughters, they're in your hearts. They're not just a girl. They're a daughter. And we stretch out hands of faith for freedom and justice, for restoration, a place of refuge, a place of safety, where there's no fear, in Jesus' name. Would you put your hand right over your heart and say this with me? Lord Jesus, with all my heart, I believe upon you. The Bible tells me, with a heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With my heart I believe, with my lips I confess, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and he rose again for my salvation. I pray that my heart will be transformed this very morning. That every stony place will be healed. Every broken place, every jagged memory will be covered by the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and give him praise for a moment, would you? The good person out of the good stored up in their heart brings forth good things. Out of the abundance of the heart is the words of our mouth. Out of the abundance of our heart is the words, expression on our face. And out of the abundance of our heart is the work of our hands.
God has called Harvest Time Church to reach out to Greenwich, Connecticut and New York. Connecticut and New York is your mission field. To reach out to the broken, and some of them are very, very wealthy, and you never realize how broken they are. Disguised by the surroundings, behind walls and doors, are broken hearts. And God has called this church to heal broken hearts through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And to the poor, even in this community, those who have little and those who have no hope, we are their hope through Jesus Christ. And the neighboring communities and the big New York City metropolitan area and the other metropolitan areas nearby, there's a brokenness. In a few minutes, Beth and I will get in the car and drive through the Bronx and through Brooklyn and down to Kennedy Airport. And we will drive through neighborhoods where there's a lot of brokenness. But His name is there. And as Beth said earlier, in Bombay, in Calcutta, in Bangladesh, in Nepal, in Tajikistan, in Moldova, in the Ukraine, in Africa, in Europe, and in New York City, and in Greenwich, Connecticut, His hand is outstretched. Because His hand is your hand. And we're stretching out our hands to say, justice, righteousness, refuge, renewal, restoration. Through the power of Jesus Christ. The good person out of the good stored up in their heart brings forth good things. We are the mission of God in this community. We are the hands of Jesus stretching out. The children who are in children's church right now. I think of them. This is my fourth service. One last night, three just one. And when the kids head out, I go, there they go. Wow. And I think, and I've prayed for several of them today as their families would leave. God, let those children in this church be so caught in a sense of passion to change their world. This is not a place we come just to be a little, I don't want to say this, just a little Christian enclave. No. This is a place where we come and get charged up to reach out and stretch out hands of healing for broken lives in Jesus Christ. This is a place where God is calling. And in a few moments, we're going to receive an offering. Pastor's going to receive an offering to help us for a down payment on a home of hope, a place of refuge. And I don't know what God can do through you. I know that God is able to do whatever is needed. My dad died October the 13th, 2009. He was 90 years old. He was a great man. And we had a great funeral. We cried, we laughed, we sung. 90 years, 68 years. As a pastor, he loved to take offerings. He would always say, 5 seconds after the rapture, you'll thank me for every offering I ever took. Because he said, when you get to heaven, all you're going to have is what you gave away. Everything you kept, you're going to lose. But everything you gave away, you're going to have it for eternity. He loved to give. And he loved to take offerings. And he loved people. And I have to tell you this in conclusion. I call this is, I've not told this in any service, but since we're about to go to lunch, and I'm already hungry, and I'll go with anybody that'll invite me. And some of y'all look like you've been to some good places. I want to tell you the story of Barbara Hudson. Barbara Hudson was a little young, godly country girl who married a man who was not a godly man. He was a very difficult man. Very difficult man. She had 6 children and she died. Leaving 6 children. She called her 11-year-old son to her bedside and said, Curtis, God's going to save you and you're going to lead the entire family to Jesus. 11-year-old Curtis prayed over by his mother. She died. At 14, he left home. At 17, he came to Christ and was called into the ministry. Went back to his father's house and told his father. His father said, I'd rather see you dead than preaching. Threw him out. He went to a pastor and said, Pastor, I'm 17. God saved me. Call me to preach. What do I do? That pastor looked at that 17-year-old boy and said, well, Curtis, it's Wednesday night and you're preaching. That was the beginning of his ministry. He saw all five of his brothers and sisters come to Christ. He saw his younger brother become a pastor. He saw his own father at 72 years of age come to Christ in his own church. Six children of Barbara Hudson all came to Christ. 18 of their children went into the ministry. 10 of those 18 became missionaries. 18 of Barbara Hudson's grandchildren are ministers of the gospel. 10 of them are missionaries all over the world. 4 of Barbara Hudson's great-grandchildren are now missionaries. Who is Barbara Hudson? She is my grandmother who died 79 years ago in 1929. Who is Curtis, the 11-year-old boy? My father, who died at the age of 90 on October the 13th. I'm one of the 18 grandchildren of Barbara Hudson, who's in the ministry. One of the 10 who's a missionary. And our daughter in India is one of Barbara Hudson's great-granddaughters, a young country girl from Holmes County, Florida. A nowhere place, if you know where it is, who loved God and who prayed. And I'm saying to you, the God of Barbara Hudson is alive in this room today. And your prayers for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and for your families, that God is answering prayer today. Can you raise your hands and say amen? He's the God. The God who creates places of refuge, places of redemption, places of renewal. He's the God who says it doesn't matter where you came from or what your past is, your future is in the hands of God. Hallelujah. He's the God that says, I'll take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. He's the God who says you will forget the shame of your youth and you will never remember it again, because he's the God of the future, not the God of the past. And what we're going to do in terms of giving a missionary offering to help those girls come to a place of healing and a new beginning. And when we get to heaven, I want to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to be the greeter at the door when a million girls walk through those doors and say, welcome to Father's house. Welcome to a place where for eternity there will be peace and joy in your life. And then after the offering, these altars are open. And if you would like to spend time in the presence of a healing God, these altars are yours. My wife and I will be at a table outside. There's a few books that are there. And if we don't have enough, we'll get some more if I'm here next Sunday. Would you lift your hands with mine for a moment? Holy Spirit, we are here at 1 o'clock on Sunday. At a place of redemption, in a house of refuge, Harvest Time Church, a place of healing, a place of revelation, a place where God says, store up, because out of what you store up in this church, you're going to go and speak, your hands are going to stretch out for healing. Your feet are going to carry the good news to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come, Pastor, and pray over us. What a joy to be with you. Oh, we love it. Amen. Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. How many of you know the presence of the Lord is here? His grace is here with us. Would you stand together? Let's sing that worship song we were singing. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Let's just bless the Lord for one moment. And then we're going to share in an offering together in just a moment. Come on, let's sing that together.